Scripture comes to us today from Galatians 5 and chapter 6. We're going to be reading Galatians 5, verse 1 through to the end of that chapter, and then the first two verses also of chapter 6. But the text is simply the first two verses of chapter 6. Hear then now God's word. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ Jesus will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. As it is written, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, then why am I still being circumcised? If I am still preaching circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in the single command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are no longer under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The one who belongs to Christ Jesus has crucified the sinful nature, along with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if any one of you is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And there ends the hearing of God's word. Well, brothers and sisters, visitors, the text calls us here to bear one another's burdens. Now, we all have burdens, don't we? Things that weigh us down. And typically, we think of burdens as sufferings, things that we suffer. But in the context of chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Galatians, I want us to look at burdens as sins that weigh us down. So that's another way you can look at burdens, and that's how we're going to look at burdens this afternoon. So this call comes in chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. What does that look like? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like simply tolerating or putting up with other people's burdens. Think, if any two of you members were working together on something physical, and let's say the first member gets beneath the load and puts their shoulder to it, and they're straining, they're pushing against the load, would it be enough if the second member just stood nearby and said, oh, that's good, you can do that, go ahead, but did nothing to help them? No, if they are to bear the burdens of the first member, then they're going to come alongside that first member, put their shoulder under the load as well, and push together. And so that's work. But now we're talking about the church. We're talking about spiritually bearing one another's burdens. So let me ask you, how are you doing in this? And when I say you, I don't mean just you or you. I mean all of you. It's a collective question. It's not an individual question, because if some of you, let's say some people over here, said we're not doing well in this way, then none of you are doing well at bearing one another's burdens. It's a collective question. And so if this is happening here, if this is going to happen in this particular church, then there's two things that need to be in place. You need to have accountability with each other, and you need to have a sense of community. Now, some of you here might have a lot of friends amongst the congregation. You might even have some family members, extended family members. And so you might find it easy to have people that you feel comfortable having spiritual conversations with. You know, the kind of conversations where you can hold somebody's feet to the fire in a good way, keep them accountable. And you generally, in your day-to-day experience, feel a sense of community here. But do you know, not everybody feels that way. Some people don't have many friends. And often in churches, maybe here as well, of course I don't know you, people don't have any family, biological family. And so they find it harder to have these kinds of spiritual conversations, harder to be kept accountable and to keep others accountable, harder to, and they don't feel that sense of community as much. You know, you come here and you feel a sense of community. We're worshiping together. We're in community right now. And when certain programs and events are put on, if you're involved with them, then you also probably feel that. But you need to feel that in your day-to-day. Every day when you go to all the different places you go to, all the things that happen to a person in a day, especially when burdens come, whether it's sufferings or sin, you need to be able to go to somebody. You need to be able to talk to people. And that's when you really feel whether you have that true sense of deep community. And so not everybody has this. Again, unfortunately, I don't know you very well. Maybe you have something here like small groups or core groups. But this is the impulse behind those. This is why churches do that. Because you can organize groups, but then you leave a sense of informality within those groups so that people can be in community with one another. That they have people that they can hold accountable, whether it's over dinner, whether it's over a late night snack of some kind, or whether food has nothing to do with it, and you just call each other up on the phone. You have these relationships that are put in place that can help you keep these two things, accountability and community. And after all, this is what it means to live by the Spirit. Because if you look at that call, it comes following the second half of chapter 5, which is all about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And so what this is the beginning of now a number of practical outworkings of how we live in a Spirit-led community. So assuming you want to be a Spirit-led community, then this is something we ought to pay attention to. But we should remember one last thing before we continue further, is that this call comes in the context of chapter 5. This call does not just come out of the blue. And the message of chapter 5 says, you are set free. You are no longer a slave to the law. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're free. And so what that means is that this is not just another condition, another rule, another thing you have to do. That's actually the problem that Paul was opposing in Galatia. The Galatians were divided because there was the circumcision party came and they said that new Gentile converts needed to be circumcised, also had to obey some food laws. And Paul was saying, no, none of that is needed. And so he would oppose this if you thought of it as another rule. But no, it's an expectation, given the freedom that you already have in Christ. Because you've been freed for a purpose, Paul says. Not to indulge the sinful nature, but to serve one another. And how do you do that? How do you serve one another? You serve one another in love. And he says, love is the summary of the law. And so the theme then for this evening is that in order to fulfill the law of Christ, we are called to bear one another's burdens. That's the theme statement for our sermon here. And I want us to consider that as we do this, we should do this gently, carefully, and obediently. So first, gently bearing one another's burdens. And keep in mind, again, we're limiting burdens to the sins that weigh us down. I understand that we talk about that as sufferings. So, how do we begin to bear with one another's burdens? Well, a big part is simply looking out for the interests of others, something we're called to do in Scripture. In addition to looking out for our own interests, we look out for the interests of others, and we consider them even more important than ourselves. And so as you're doing that, as you're observant, as your eyes are open to what's going on around you, the sad reality is that you will see sin. You'll see a member with a prideful heart, maybe. Or you'll see somebody who loves to gossip. You might see somebody who has a lack of love. They tend to exclude other people, maybe, in a social setting. You might see marriage struggles, family struggles. Or you might see somebody who has a doctrinal issue, that they have a position that's wrong and that needs to be addressed. But all kinds of sins need to be addressed. Different variations, and I was reciting the NIV, but different English translations say this differently. But the Greek behind the text makes the suggestion that if any person in any sin is seen, their sin needs to be addressed. So our temptation is to narrow the focus on specific sins. We do this in the church. This is something we have to watch out for in the church. Certain sins don't get addressed always. Sometimes because we think they're insignificant. But you know, there's no such thing as an insignificant sin. Jerry Bridges, a familiar author to many Christians, wrote a book called Respectable Sins. Some sins are more respectable than others. But sin is sin. It is. So there is no such thing as an insignificant sin. Sometimes people don't address sin because they think the person is insignificant. They say, well, you know, that person's struggling with something, but it would be work to go and address them, and you know what, they're not a person of influence anyways, and they just kind of let it slide. But brothers and sisters, there is not a single insignificant member of the Church of Christ, not one. On the other hand, there are people who will refuse to address sin because they think it's taboo, they think it's out of bounds. It's not something we talk about, that particular sin. But if it's a sin, it needs to be addressed regardless of how uncomfortable it is. And finally, the other reason I can think why people don't always address sin is because sometimes the person is too intimidating. Maybe you're a lay member of the congregation and there is an elder or a pastor or an influential lay member who has committed a sin and you feel intimidated by their position of influence. But even in that situation, as uncomfortable, as challenging as it may be, we need to have the courage to address people's sins, to confront them about it. So the text keeps it broad. They say, anyone in any sin, Paul says, it must be addressed if it is seen. So it's not a question of whether it should be addressed, but then the question that we have before us is, how should we address sin? And the answer is, gently. Gently. Why is this so important? Well, the text gives that as well. Because of the reason we are addressing the sin. The reason we address sin in others is to restore them. Our goal is never to hurt others, but it's to help them. And if this is our design, if this is our purpose, then we will be gentle. Because if we are not gentle, let me tell you, we will not restore our brother or sister. John Calvin, famous theologian, says, restoration will never be accomplished by violence or by a disposition to accuse or by fierceness of manner or language. And consequently, we must display a gentle and meek spirit if we intend to heal our brother. We're not trying to gain points for being right, brothers and sisters. We want to gain our brother or our sister. That's what we want to gain. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, he gives them advice. He says, after you discipline your fellow church member, be quick to turn to them, to forgive them and comfort them, because we don't want them to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So you need to be quick to reaffirm your love for the one who has been confronted. And Paul says here in Galatians 5, if we don't do this, this is going to lead to destruction. If we keep on biting and devouring each other, we're going to destroy each other. Or if you're conceited, there's going to be a lot of provoking and envying going on. And yet you might agree with me on this. But that doesn't change the fact that this is hard for us, isn't it? And so we fail frequently at acting in this way as we should. I can think of many ways individuals fail and also churches. One example of how individuals fail, you out there who are husbands. Husbands are called to be spiritual leaders of their wives, and sometimes this also does mean addressing sin. But how do we do that? Paul says in Colossians 3, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And I think there's a good reason he said that. If you're anything like me, we have to remind ourselves constantly to be gentle with our wives. Just one example. But churches fail as well in this way. How many churches do you know that have been torn apart or at least severely weakened by conflict? How many pastors do you know or have you heard of that are broken or at least very highly stressed because of a lack of gentleness in the way they've been treated? Now, you are a church plant. You're fairly new, I understand, about a year old. But even you have a history. Some of you have come from Living Water. Some of you have come from other churches. Some of you maybe have come from no church at all. But you have a history. And I ask you, was there a conflict in that history? I think there probably was. Because conflict is a thing that we always deal with. So if we ask ourselves maybe a more relevant question, how will you avoid conflict in the future? The answer is, if you've been listening, to be gentle. But the thing about that is, even if we are gentle, we cannot avoid conflict completely. Like I said, that's part of this fallen, broken world that we are in. So the better question yet for us is, how can we deal with conflict? It's no good to just throw our hands up in despair and say, oh well, conflict's going to come. It's no good to point to other people as conflicts develop and say, well, look at what they're doing. No, but we ask ourselves, how are we going to contribute to the conflict, to dealing with the conflict that will pop up? And the answer has to be that we need to be gentle. We need to be gentle. And this is almost apart from the question of right or wrong. That's maybe a little strong. That question obviously matters a great deal. But if you notice in these two verses, far more words are given to the process of restoring than the actual event of confronting a person in their sin. So what that means is that being right is not enough if that process is not done in love, in a spirit of gentleness. You know, we need to speak the truth in love, right? We always speak the truth. We shouldn't avoid the truth, but we need to speak it in love. Critically important. And also, we need to do this in a spirit of gentleness. That word, the ESV includes it in verse 1, restore him in a spirit of gentleness is important. It points us back to chapter 5, because gentleness is one of those fruits of the Spirit. And so that's why Paul says, you who are spiritual. He's giving this command to the spiritual ones. Well, that's interesting, because that raises the question, are the spiritual ones a certain group within the church? So you three rows, you're the spiritual ones, and you're going to be restoring the other people? Well, no. Everybody is called to do this because we are all called to be spiritual people. Chapter 5 said, walk in the Spirit or live by the Spirit. It was a command, not an option. So we are all called to be spiritual people. For those who are not spiritual do not inherit the kingdom of God. If you belong to Christ Jesus, you have crucified the sinful nature along with its passions and desires. So what Paul's doing here, Paul's bringing together those who act fleshly and those who act spiritually. And he's saying that those who act spiritually are going to lead the other ones to restoration. In other words, what he's saying is the Spirit is going to overcome the works of the devil. The Spirit is going to bring about restoration. And so because of that, the spiritual ones, the spiritual people, are the strong people. Romans 15 says the strong are called to bear with the failings of the weak and to build them up. But the spiritual ones need to be careful as they do this. Because strength can so easily turn to weakness. This is just a truism in life, just generally. I can give you one example. It's very relevant to me of how strength can turn into a weakness. Let's say you like to talk. If you like to talk, that's usually going to be a good thing in a social setting. Usually going to be a good thing for business purposes, for public speaking, definitely. But if you like to talk, can you listen as well? Or do you talk over people? In all the words that spill out of your mouth, do wise words come out, or does also a lot of foolishness come out? These are questions you need to ask of yourself, because the strength can so easily turn into the weakness. And the other thing is, Satan loves to use our strengths and turn them into weaknesses. There's a famous book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. And in that book, it's an imaginary series of letters back and forth between two demons, one who's experienced at tempting humans and one who's not experienced. Screwtape is the name of the experienced demon. Wormwood is the inexperienced one. And Wormwood tells Screwtape that my patient, the man he's attached to, has become humble. Humble, that's a great strength, humility. But here's how Lewis imagines Satan would deal with that. So the experienced demon writes back. He says, I see only one thing to do at the moment. Your patient has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to the fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware that he has them. But this is especially true of humility. Catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, I'm being humble. And almost immediately pride at his own humility will appear. So you see, the strength of humility turned into the weakness of pride just like that. And this is what Satan does. Satan is not original. Satan doesn't know how to create. But God is the one who creates the good thing, and then Satan takes it and he twists it. He twists it for his purpose. And so you and I, we need to keep watch over ourselves, or we also will be tempted, as our text says. And there are three ways in which I think we can be tempted. The first one, the most obvious one, is by pride. This was mentioned already in the last verse of chapter 5. Do not be conceited. And this is the primary temptation. Why? Well, because you're not the one caught in a sin if you are seeking to restore your brother or sister. You're the strong one. And so you have this tendency to be inconsiderate, this tendency to lack empathy and understanding for them in their sin. Well, and then on the one hand, in our fallen human ways, we can understand how that could come about. Brothers and sisters, if you are like this, then you are going the way of the Pharisee. Remember that short parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector? Tax collector's on his knees, he knows he's a sinner, and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He has that humble attitude that God requires. And the Pharisee sits there, looks at him snobbishly, and says, I'm thankful that I am not like that guy. Well, that is not the attitude that you and I are called to. No, we're called to bear with one another in love and in patience. John Calvin again said, reproof, and often sharp and severe reproof, must be administered to offenders. But while we must not shrink from a faithful testimony against sin, neither must we omit to mix oil with the vinegar. There's a picture for you. Mix oil with the vinegar. So please, watch that your words do not become nasty vinegar. Zeal is an excellent thing, to be zealous for God, to be zealous for the truth, but you always need to combine zeal with humility. So there's one problem, one temptation that we often face that I imagine Paul would have been thinking about as he says these words. But lust is another one. Lust is such a problem in today's church. I read in seminary recently an article called The Tenderness Trap, a way of speaking about what I'm about to explain, The Tenderness Trap. And this is very different than pride. This is where you go to somebody to confront them, to restore their sin, and you want to be empathetic. You want to be gentle. But you get too close to them. Maybe you learn too much, too many intimate details. And then the relationship gets inappropriate really fast, either emotionally, physically, or in both ways. And I bring this up because this has caused such a problem in the church, such destruction. It destroys people, destroys families, and it also is such a harmful, has such a harmful impact on our witness. You know, we want to witness to other people, but when they see that, that doesn't attract them to the church. And so we must watch ourselves also for this. Finally, the third way I can think in which we often are tempted is by joining in with the sin. You know, you confront the sin and you're strong at first. you want to restore your brother or sister, but then something attracts you to the sin. Something maybe in your personality, it connects with what they're doing, and there's a temptation now for you to join in their sin. And so you end up coming alongside of them the wrong way. Now, I mention these temptations. The point is not to dishearten you, not at all. But the point is to say you and I have no reason to be proud, even if we are the strong ones, even if we are the ones restoring our brother and sister. Because there, but for the grace of God, go I. Famous phrase, a good one. There, but for the grace of God, go I. You and I are sinners. And the only way we are saved is by grace, through faith. And that faith is a gift from God. It's nothing to boast about. And even the works that we do, those are works that have been prepared in advance for us by the Spirit. Nothing to boast about. It's true, isn't it, that it's hard to examine ourselves. I will grant you that. It's hard to examine ourselves. We're so skilled at looking at the faults in other people. But then when we look to ourselves, somehow that skill, that ability decreases. And we don't find those same faults within us. So I urge you, don't focus on the one who sinned only, but look at yourself too. Look at yourself closely. Keep watch, as the text says. Guard your heart, that heart which can be so deceitful. Guard it. And as you do so, remember that this call to bear one another's burdens means jointly shouldering, jointly. So come alongside in humility and patience and love. And remember that as you do this, you are called to do this. So when you bear one another's burdens, you will do this obediently. Our third thing that we're looking at, finally. It's not an option. It's not, hey, if you have the time and you're interested, it would be great if you could bear one another's burdens. None of that. It's just bear one another's burdens. It's a command. Now, do you feel burdened by this? It would be ironic if you did, wouldn't it? But you shouldn't. Look at the end of verse 2. Verse 2, in so doing, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Not the law, but the law of Christ. That phrase, the law of Christ, is pretty unique in the New Testament. It's not used very often. But the law is all over the place. And when Paul uses the law, especially here in Galatians, he's referring to the law that was given under Moses, the law of the Old Covenant. The law that 2 Corinthians 3 calls the ministry of condemnation. Condemnation, that sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? But it's appropriate because what the law did to the Israelites as they day after day brought many bloody sacrifices, it reminded them of their failures, it reminded them of their impurities, and it reminded them of their need for a Savior. The law is powerless to save. And so Galatians 3, verse 24 says that the law was put in charge for a time to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. It was put in charge for a time. The Pharisees missed out on this. They completely misunderstood this. They thought that the law was for always, not temporary. And so when Christ came saying, salvation is by me alone, they flipped. Now, if it had been Christ plus works, that might have been a different story. That's what the people in Galatia, certain Jews that were causing problems in Galatia, believed. Christ plus works. But Christ said, salvation by me alone, and that's what they couldn't handle because they didn't understand the law. And so we read in Matthew 23 that the Pharisees tied up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and laid them on people's shoulders. But they themselves, they were not willing to move so much as a finger. Picture that. That is the opposite of jointly shouldering. But Christ freed us from all that. That's the whole point of Galatians. You've been set free. There are no more extra requirements, no more circumcision, no more food laws. So chapter 5, verse 1, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You were enslaved under the law, but if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under law, verse 18. But true, we need to say this as well, that you are set free for a purpose. You have been called to something in your freedom. Freedom does not mean you get to indulge the sinful nature. Freedom does not mean you get to be idolatrous, that you get to be debauched, that you get to be envious. No, not at all. Freedom means, verse 13 of chapter 5, serving one another. And as I said in the intro, how do you serve one another? It is in love that you serve. Love is the summary of the entire law. And so bearing burdens now is love in action. This is how you fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. He's saying, I've loved you first. Here's how it's done. Now go live a life of love. Walk in love. He gives us this command, but the beautiful thing about Christ is that he also provides us with the example, and he does this many ways. Just one. Think of Jesus with Peter. Peter had denied him 3 times, and so Jesus confronted him about it, and he sought to restore him. Now, what did he do? Did he go up to him and say, Peter, how could you? After all that I've done with you, after all that I've said to you, for you to deny me like that, how could you be so stupid? How could that have happened? Did he just beat him over the head like that? No. But he went to him and he said, Peter, do you love me? And then he said it again, do you love me? And a third time, do you love me? And as Peter answered those questions, 3 times Peter affirmed the Savior who he had formerly denied. And so he was restored, but restored tenderly. And so this is the burden that God gives us, that Jesus gives us to love. And it can only be accomplished by the power of the Spirit. This is not a thing that you and I can do easily on our own. We need the Spirit for this. But the cool thing is, the amazing thing is, that the Spirit is given to us by Jesus. Jesus went to heaven. He ascended to his Father and he said, I am sending you the Spirit. So all that we need has been given to us. And the result is that this burden is not too heavy. Very different than the Pharisees' laws. And so Jesus can say, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Find that I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He invites us. He invites all of you who are burdened to rest. He invites us to learn how gentle he is. There's that word. He invites us to see that his burden is light. Brothers and sisters, this is possible. This is a reality. Only because he took on the greatest burden of them all. The burden of our sin. You see, the Pharisees took burdens and they put them on other people's shoulders. But Jesus went up to those same people and he took those burdens off of their shoulders. And he put them on his shoulders. And so if you are a believer, that means he has taken your burdens too and put them on his shoulders. And even your inability to perfectly bear one another's burdens, that too, he has carried on the cross. Amazing love that he died for us. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. So see the love of God in action. And if you're not a believer, this is a call to you to see the love of Christ, the love that he has for all who believe, whoever will come to him. And so as those who have been loved by God, be one of the spiritual ones. Brothers and sisters, you have been set free. Now love. Love one another by bearing each other's burdens. But as you do this, do it gently, understanding that you too are weak, that you too can be tempted. And as you do this, you will fulfill the law of Christ, the command that he gave to love as he first loved us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, we come before you now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's because of that name that we can say we have been freed from the power of the law to condemn us, freed to walk by your Spirit, free to struggle against sin and temptation in our lives, free to love others as you have loved us first, fulfilling the law of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for him, that we have this freedom. We pray that you will help us to bear one another's burdens. Will you help us to be aware of sin as it is in our midst, and we pray that you will give us the courage to address it. But Lord, as we address it, will you help us to do this in a spirit of gentleness, aware of our own great weakness? Lord, Father, thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, is the great burden bearer, that he was able to carry what we cannot carry. Hear us in his name. Amen.